Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. In his message titled, Fear is a Harsh Master, Reverend David Williams tells us that this world is broken, which can make us fearful. Fear never yields, and it can keep us from taking kingdom action. We need to be willing to set aside our fears and provide grace to the world around us. Otherwise, we cannot make this world better. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in the soft stillness of this space, out of a world that seems torn and uncertain. We look at our culture, we look at how broken things can seem, and it's easy for us to respond to that brokenness with fear and anxiety. Be afraid of what tomorrow might bring, afraid of everything. And from that place of anxiety, from that place of fear for ourselves, for our nation, for our world, the temptation is just to hunker down, to hide away. It's hard to avoid that sometimes. But if we do that, if we pull ourselves away, if we disengage, how do we make the world a better place? How do we change ourselves for the better? God doesn't want us to pull away, and yet we do. And in this time, let's admit that that anxiety does not help us be servants of the kingdom Christ proclaimed. Let's offer up a prayer now of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and merciful God, there are times and days where we just feel like we have nothing to offer. We're frustrated, we're down, we feel depleted and anxious and dry as a bone. On those days, we wonder if there's anything at all we can contribute to the world. We want to roll up in a ball and hide away, clinging to anything we have. But as we doubt ourselves, we forget that few things are more precious to you than an offering made in a time of struggle. As we allow our anxiety to rule us, we forget the possibilities that you place before us. Remind us that even though we may feel like we have nothing to give, we are always able to offer up Christ's grace. Lord, please reassure us of this. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can follow along on page 28 of your pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and scattering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have had received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless one, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When in life do we feel we can live without fear? It is a funny question in this culture, particularly driven as we are by what seems to be an endless fountain of anxiety about our place, about our standing, about our future, and about wealth. There was a study done by an investor services group a couple of years back, an organization that was particularly oriented to the needs, attitudes, and interests of the very wealthy. So this organization did a survey of a group of Americans, not just run-of-the-mill folks, but the richest among us. They did a survey of people who had amassed fortunes at a minimum of $5 million in liquid assets and wanted to know, what do you think about life? What do you think about work? And how do you feel so that we can sell you our products? And what was interesting in that survey was here you have a group of people who have $5 million in assets per. How were they feeling? They were feeling on edge. They were feeling anxious, particularly stressed in life that one wrong move, if they made one mistake, they would find themselves suddenly on this downward spiral into financial oblivion. Which is sort of hard for me to process, just a little bit. I mean, you're stressed because you have access that if you invested your assets, if you invested them as conservatively as possible, you know, Maryland state bonds. Virginia bonds have slightly better yields now, but that, you know, state bonds, municipal bonds, nice and balanced, you ladder them, you're going to be seeing I mean, nothing. I mean, how would... I mean, you do no work, and you're bringing in $200,000 a year on those investments for as long as the Republic stands. And you're like, and you're stressed by that. Why? But they were. They were anxious. They were afraid. They were worried that somehow their investments would fail. Somehow the markets would tank. Something was going to go wrong, so they just had to have a little bit more. And they found themselves driven by a compulsion to work and work and work so they could gather in and have more, because they couldn't quite bring themselves to believe they were in a position of financial security with minimum assets in this group of $5 million. It was strange. I mean, you're anxious with that? I mean, you think that the next million is going to make the difference between retiring in comfort and having to elbow the vultures aside to get a crack at the roadkill? I mean, I don't know. But it was a real thing they reported, this need to amass just a little more, and maybe a little more, and maybe now I'll feel secure, and maybe now I'll feel secure. But they never did. And that's not just a fear that afflicts the wealthy. It's a dynamic of this culture. We're impossibly rich, right, relative to the standards of nations that have come before. And yet, this insecurity, this fear that drives action and behavior. I mean, like I look at my own life, and we're doing all right. My little family unit does reasonably well, and yet there's always this fear that well might not be well enough. And it manifests itself, partly because I'm, you know, of Scottish heritage, and an unwillingness to spend money ever on anything. Ever. It's just, I would rather save. I would rather squirrel away. I'd rather build up a nest egg. It's like, you're supposed to have 6 months. Well, maybe 12 months is better. What about 24 months? I mean, you know, because you never know. I mean, you just don't know what's going to happen. You know, our family has found ourselves where one or the other has been without work. What if both of us are without work? We've had that happen. We need to prepare for every possible eventuality, you know? I mean, what if we don't have jobs? What if there aren't any jobs because the whole economy craters after a Chicxulub-scale meteor wipes out a whole hemisphere? I mean, how do you prepare for that? You've got to, I mean, because that would have a substantial effect on my retirement savings, I'm pretty sure. The temptation is to be guided by that fear. And from that, to hold on, to cling, to keep amassing and taking and taking and taking. And guided by that fear, enough is never enough. Because fear doesn't ever yield. It never lets you feel secure. Fear is a relentless and brutal and inescapable overseer. It is the harshest of masters. Which is the sermon title, by the way. It's a fear is a harsh master. Fear is a harsh promise. I think so Jesus I had promised, but oh well. Must have been distracted when I typed that. And from that knowledge of fear's desire to rule us, we encounter the parable from the Gospel of Matthew today. Which is all about how fear shapes and guides our actions and governs how we approach our energies and resources in life. And that fear is rough. And so Jesus gives us a kind of harsh parable to describe its power. It's a parable in which a rich man goes on a journey, entrusting property to three of his slaves, each of them, we hear, according to their abilities. And on his return, he discovers the one who gets the most has done the most with it, investing and doubling the resource. And the same thing has happened with the one who received half of that amount. also doubling it. And the last one had taken what he was given and made absolutely sure that there was no risk to it, that any of it could be lost. He buries it in a hole, which is sort of what my savings accounts feel like now. Just sort of buried, it just sort of sits there. It doesn't change, it just sits there. And this rich man, in response, he gets annoyed. How dare you not take a risk with this? And so he takes back the money, and he gives it to the first of his slaves, who already has plenty, and he casts out the one who has done nothing with a flourish into the very biblical outer darkness of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Always makes me think of, you know, those things you put in your mouth when you're grinding at night. It's like, oh, am I in that hell? It's like, no. And it's just a difficult story to hear if you feel any anxiety about place or resource. Because it always struck me, given my tendency towards fiscal conservatism in my own life, it's like, wait, no, that's not fair. I mean, didn't that slave just do kind of what they were supposed to? I mean, keeping it safe. I mean, it's not like they went down to Atlantic City and lost it at the roulette wheel. And what if that first slave had, you know, gone out and invested the 10 talents in a nice solid business with a historic trend of solid return on investment? You know, dumped it all into Lehman Brothers or something like that. I mean, what? How happy would the boss have been with zero? Master, I went out and I made a risk and I've got nothing. You know, I mean, how happy would it have been then? I tend to like want to fiddle with the story and its purpose a little bit. But the point Jesus is trying to make has more to do with being in a position where we are willing to take risks of grace, to preparing ourselves and setting ourselves right with the kingdom that Jesus came here to proclaim. I mean, this is a long section. This is part of a batch of teachings that goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples gathering at the Mount of Olives so Jesus can give them one final sequence of teachings in private. And it goes all the way through the end of this chapter. And every single one of these teachings talks about the urgency and intensity of the need to act right now so that our actions reflect the grace of the kingdom. Like the parable we heard last week about the five bridesmaids, who, five of whom were wise and five of whom were foolish. It's stories about being prepared for the demands of grace in this moment, and that was a thing that the third servant didn't quite get. He was preparing, he was getting himself ready, but doing so in a way that was governed by his fear of his master's return. He knows what is coming. But instead of acting, instead of engaging, instead of using his resources energetically, he goes back in to the safe place, hunkering down, sheltering in place. But that's not really a part of what it means to be a faithful Christian, to be driven by what the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. once called the fierce urgency of the now. As we're called with our lives and our faith to be willing to act and to take risks, not being comfortably passive and inert in the use of the time and the resource that God has given us. And that is what fearfulness blocks in us. It keeps us from the real task at hand. was something that that little survey they did of the ultra-rich found. It found that for those who were anxious, they were also asked this question: if you knew that in a year you would die, would that change the way you approached things? And those who had reported back and said, you know, we are so anxious, we feel driven to constantly amass wealth and constantly amass wealth, replied, well, yeah, we would do things differently. And 25% of them said they would attend more to the relationships in life that mattered. And an almost equal number said, we would go out of our way to use some more of our resource for things that matter in the world. Because all of a sudden we're liberated from this sense of, I have to have more and more and more for retirement, because I'm not going to live a year. I mean, you know, what does that matter now? I guess I do have enough. When they were shaken out of that sense of being trapped in this cycle of anxious grasping, they were able to think beyond that to the things that had more value. Of that group, 2.5% said, I would work more, which I think is a telling small fraction. Fear shapes and can shape how we are stewards over our own lives, and it can make us less willing to take a kingdom action. It can blind persons and communities to our position in our world and to our calling to do more and to press more and to turn all of our lives towards the service of justice and grace and peace. And there in this season, we are as a community reminded of how we are to be stewards of the resources we have. Because yes, this is sort of kind of a stewardship sermon. That's why you've got these little things, letters, and these convenient calculating tools in your bulletins. It's a reminder that we as a community are best served as a community if we are non-anxious about resource. For little gatherings of faith like this, the fear that is a soul killer for those communities comes when they become afraid of resource. When they think to themselves, well, do we have enough? I mean, what would happen to us? I mean, we know we got the roof to repair in Spear Hall, but what if the winds rise up and that great, beautiful tree just decides to lay down on top of it? Do we have money to replace it then? Do we have this? Do we have that? And many small congregations of our size, become fearful about wealth and its use. They need to hold, they need to grasp. And it's a fear that pervades the persons who are part of it. But healthy small churches, churches that understand how their talents are to be used, know that we are not meant to act in fear. We're meant to see our position as one of giving and abundance wherever we find ourselves, so that we are willing to turn our resources to do things that make this place more welcoming for those in community, to turn our resources so that we are connecting outward in the world in mission, supporting local and global efforts to make life better and more just for others. Fear can block that. It can close communities in the same way that it can close our own souls in. And so in this stewardship season, as we are giving, as we are thinking about our commitment to this common house and to our common lives together, remember that that commitment is best made from a place absent anxiety and fear. We see that as a pouring out rather than an anxious grasping and gathering in. It's the way that we give and invest our lives together in the joy of the kingdom. And I think that life lived away from fear, away from the fear that closes us off from sharing joy, is the purpose of this gathering and our lives and all the resources with which we have been blessed. Consider that as we move into this coming year, where there are more opportunities for us to show that grace to the world by fearlessly using our lives and talents. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Fear is a very harsh master. It prevents us from acting. It prevents us from taking risks. It prevents us primarily from standing in gracious relationship with the world around us. And it's so hard to escape. So much of our society seems built on exacerbating our fears, making us more deeply fearful of one another, fearful of the stranger, fearful that we don't have enough, fearful that what we do have is somehow inadequate, fearful that we in ourselves are somehow inadequate. And a culture that is built on stirring our anxieties and fears folds us in on ourselves, makes it more difficult for us to be gracious and generous and giving to those in need. And as we remember that in this time, we consider our calling as a community. It's important to step away from fear, to step away from the rule of that thing that would have us hiding grace away, buried dead in the earth. Our calling is to share and give and to risk. And we as a community, as we move forward into this next year, and we as persons are called to step past those fears and to approach the world with open hands and grace and giving. Let that be the spirit that rests on your heart this week, and that it carries you as a beacon of grace to a world that needs to hear it. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.